Turn again with me, please, to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, we have recorded one of the most severe trials that any Christian father has ever faced. And God in grace called Abraham. The Bible tells us that he had, as a result, to move from the land of his nativity and move to the land of promise. And this call of God was designed to try his faith. God constantly tries us. But it was not only to try his faith, but it was to separate himself unto the Lord. He had to be removed from all of his kindred in his father's land. And when his father Terah died, that call was renewed. Death oftentimes brings to us renewed engagements with God, because we realize as others are taken from us that we have to press onward and we have to go forward. So in this renewed call in Genesis 12, Abraham was called to leave his father's house, and he was told to go out into a land which the Lord God would show to him in Canaan. And it was a test. It's a test to prove, did he love God more than Terah? Did he love God more than his homeland? But the call which God gave to him in Genesis chapter 22 is distinct. And here's a test. The demands of discipleship are high. Jesus said in Matthew 10:37-38, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." Did he love God more than his father and his homeland? Yes. Did he love God more than even his own son? That's the narrative of Genesis chapter 22. The call that came to him is framed in verse 1. "It came to pass after these things." When you read something like that, you better look back, you better get the context. So the context is all recorded for us in chapter 21. Here we read about the birth of Isaac. Abraham and Sarah had waited a long time for this son to be born. They had waited approximately a quarter of a century for God to give them the son of faith. He was the son of promise, through which the promised Messiah would come. Abraham was 100 years of age, and Sarah was a sprightly 90-year-old when they had Isaac. That was a shock to the system. Isaac was taught not only to look after his father's flocks and his herds, but he was also taught not just how to work in the family. It's good for boys to be taught how to work. It's good for girls to be taught how to work. But they were also taught how to worship. Not just to make money for time, but to invest for eternity. And we can be sure that Abraham often spoke to his son Isaac about his friend, because Abraham was known as the friend of God. And so the worship of Jehovah by sacrifice would have been familiar to Isaac. And we'll see that as they went up the mountain. It was very familiar to him from his earliest childhood days. Teach your children how to work, yes, but teach them how to worship. Because they'll leave the work this side, but the worship they'll take to the other side. How important all of that is to remember. Verse 19 to 21. We have the casting out of the son of the bondwoman, that is Hagar, and her son Ishmael. That seems harsh to us, but that decision was ratified by Jehovah. Abraham was told to do it. And then we have verse 22 to 34, his covenant made with Abimelech at the well of Beersheba. After all, the family had to live. You know, we have to live. Even with neighbours that are not Christians. We have to live in a society that is not a Christian society. And you know, we have to learn that lesson. We have to make our peace with those that are round about us. And after all of this, Abraham, he seemed to settle down to life in Beersheba, and it says that he stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. Now remember, he was a pilgrim. He was the father of all who believed. So if we have a pilgrim and he's settling down, you know something's going to happen that's going to disturb that settlement in his life. He'd become too settled. It's never good when people become too settled. Because when you become too settled, that's just the time that God stirs the nest. And he stirred the nest in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham's faith was tested to the very extreme. And the test which the Lord laid upon him, I think, was the greatest trial that any father would ever face. It was a test of faith. Would it prove that he loved God more than his very son Isaac? He had passed the first test, Genesis chapter 12. He had passed the intervening test, but now this is the greatest test. Abraham, do you love me more than even your son Isaac? What a message on Father's Day. What a message for everyone who names the name of the Lord. How much do you love God? I want you to look at this chapter with me today to find the answer. Did he pass the test? Well, first of all, notice with me the focus of this test of faith and its typology, because those two things go together, not just the test but what it typified. And it really struck me that the greatest test of Abraham's faith was in his family. The greatest test of his faith was in his family. And the ones that we love the most, the ones that we love the most are often those that test our faith the greatest. Abraham and Sarah, they doted on this son of promise, Isaac. They had waited long to have him. And now, was God going to take him? Take him even by the hands of his father? Our authorized version says in verse 1 that God did tempt Abraham. Reading through that, you would think this was a temptation to sin. We know that God cannot tempt anyone to sin. And so the word for tempt, it means to test, to try, to prove. The tempting was not for sin. That's the work of Satan. When you're tempted to sin, that's the work of Satan. But God oftentimes, he tries, he tests, he proves his people. This was what was happening here in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1. Dr. Gill puts it in his commentary, not in order to know these himself, which he was not ignorant of, but to make them known to others, that Abraham's faith might be strengthened yet more and more. God was not testing Abraham because he didn't know what was in Abraham's heart. He knew what was in Abraham's heart. He was testing Abraham's faith that it might be strengthened, and that he might bear even a stronger witness in the land that he lived in, and in the clan that he led, and amongst the pagans, the heathen, in which he dwelt there in Beersheba. Abraham knew what it was to be tested. There are four great tests in Abraham's life. Genesis 12:1, we've already alluded to that. Genesis 13, when he had to separate from Lot, his nephew. Again, family. Family is test. Genesis 21, when he had to cast out Hagar and her son Ishmael. Again, family test. And here we have the greatest family test in Genesis chapter 22. And maybe in your family today, you're going through a testing time. And maybe there's tests not only within your immediate family, but in your extended family, as it was with Abraham. And the tests come to us all, and invariably they come from those things that are closest to us and those things that we love the most. They're the test. Abraham might have thought that when Isaac was born, his trials were over. His testing was done. But it was only preparing him for the greatest test of all. 25 years after that young lad was born, here was the greatest test of all. I believe the highest summit that any father and son ever scaled was in Moriah, where God took Abraham to offer up a son when he was taught what it was to surrender all. As we study this chapter, we're going to make reference to not only the test, but the type apology that's found in it, because on this stage in Genesis chapter 22, we have acted out in front of us the great drama of Calvary. Here we have our Heavenly Father. Here we have unparalleled foreshadowing the death of His Son, which we'll focus on also today. Verse 2 of Genesis 22 focuses in on the command which God gave to Abraham. It was frighteningly stark and frank. There was nothing left to question. You know, when God speaks, you know God's speaking, because it's plain, it's simple, it's direct. You know what has to be done. God said to Abraham that he was to take his son, not Ishmael, the son of the bondwoman, but he was to take the son of promise, the son that was born to his beloved Sarah, and he was to offer him for a burnt offering. And Abraham knew exactly what all of that meant upon the mountain in the land of Moriah. It was not to be a servant that he was to offer. That would have been easy. It was not to be the steward of his house, Eliezer. It had to be his son. All his hopes for his clan were based upon that son, Isaac. And now it was tested to the extreme. It was tested as none other were ever tested. God's going to test you, believer. He's going to test you and those things that are closest to you to see, will you surrender all to God? I very rarely, in all the years that I've been here, none alone, maybe once, we've sang that hymn, I Surrender All. Why? Because it's so difficult to do it. Have any of us ever reached Moriah, the summit of that mountain in Moriah, when we surrendered all, when the very dearest was on the altar? I think very few of us. I think the type is equally striking. As Abraham had to separate his son for sacrifice, so the father separated his son for sacrifice. When did all of that happen? The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only Son, was marked out from all eternity. From eternity past, he was the Lamb of God for sinners slain. Revelation 13:8 tells us he's the Lamb slain from the very foundation of the world. In the decree of God, from all eternity past, before the word was spoken, before earth was brought into existence, before the stars were put in the orbit, before man was ever created, there was a Lamb, and it was slain from before the very foundation of the earth. The Son is designated as the Son whom the Father loved. I think of those words of Jesus in his high priestly prayer in John 17:23. I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That's an amazing verse. That the Father loved the elect even as he loved the Son. He loved the Son from all of God's eternity. The focus is put on the special preparations for the sacrifice. Verse 3 to verse 6. Abraham had to make all the preparations. He had to go on a journey. It was a 3-day journey. And the divine plan had to be followed through with exact precision. And this is the test of faith. Do we follow the plan? Do we follow what God has told us to do? There are many innovations in the church, the public professing church of Jesus Christ today, but it's not according to the plan. It's not according to what God has revealed to us. We read concerning the Messiah in Psalm 40, sacrifice, verse 6, and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Just open your ears to what God says in his word. He's not offering you to present any other offering to him other than what he has required in his word. And then the Messiah said, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within thy heart. We know from Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23 that Christ was delivered by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God. Get it? The cross was according to the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was from eternity past. Nothing surrounding the death of Christ happened without preordination. It was all according to the divine plan. And throughout the great span of human history, God was preparing the world for the death of his Son. All history converges on the cross. It's at the very center of mankind. The exact location of the crucifixion, just as the sacrifice of Isaac, it was known by the Father. The Father took the Son to that place where he was offered. And God the Father, from all eternity, knew the exact hill crag outside Jerusalem where Jesus would be crucified. The very tree, the very wood of the tree upon which he was placed, God knew the exact tree in the forest that it was taken from and planed and made into shape of the cross. He knew it all. The very nails that were fashioned in the forge, he knew all about it. It was all planned according to minute detail. The exact spot planned from all eternity. I want you to notice, secondly, in this passage, the response of faith to Abraham to his test. You can respond in various fashions. You can respond in the flesh, or you can respond in faith. And I want to ask you today, how are you responding to the tests that you're going through? Because I would be foolish to think that there are none in this meeting today and you're not being tested, you're not being tried. Well, you can either respond according to the flesh, or you can respond in faith. Now, which is it? Are you responding according to the flesh or to the faith? The commentary of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is very revealing. All Scripture, remember, Scripture interprets Scripture. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 to 19, we read, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. How did he do it? By faith. By faith Abraham, when he was tried. He responded not in the flesh. There was no arguing with God. He didn't try to present an alternative to the Almighty. Rather, he responded in faith, and the Father of all who believed simply trusted in what God was telling him to do, and in faith he went forward. Elizabeth, on Wednesday evening past, she reminded us, even of her own journey, that of those promises that God had given to her in Luke 3:15, every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. God alone can make rough ways smooth. God alone can make crooked places straight. All you and I have to do is just to go forward in faith. When we get there, we'll find the crooked place has been made straight. When we get there, we'll find the rough place has been made smooth. He just asks us to go forward in faith. Well, I was on that Zoom call this week to Pakistan. We did that little memory verse with the children that I know you've been practicing here too and on along. In Psalm 56 and verse 3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. What time I am afraid. It's not wrong to be afraid. Boys and girls, young people, it's not wrong to fear in your heart to be afraid. But the time you're afraid, you're to trust in God. And that was Abraham. Was there any fear in what he did? I'm sure there was. I'm sure there was apprehension. But it was all overcome through faith. It was all overcome through trust. And despite whatever reservations that he had, he went forward and he trusted that God would make the crooked places straight, the rough places smooth. He did a 3-day journey. The Father and the Son and his two servants. And I thought of the conversation that there must have been between them, especially between the Father and the Son. We get some hints of it here in verse 7. Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. He was just there for him. It's good when fathers are there for their children. It's good when the children says, "Where is Daddy?" that they don't have to say, "Well, I don't." Mommy says, "I don't know where he is." Or when children have to go looking for their father to get advice or help or counsel for them. I think fathers should be there for their children. Should be ready for their children. This is Father's Day. This is a father going to the most severe test that he ever had. But he was there with his son. And he said, "Father," and he said, "Here am I, my son." All those wonderful relationships that are emphasized to us. Isaac was a young man. He could have run away at any time. And I'm sure Abraham couldn't have caught up with him. It would have been an impossibility. But he walked in trust with his father. He trusted his dad to do what was right by him. It's lovely to see a son trust a father. It's lovely to see the father trust the son that he'll not run away. He'll do what God wants them to do. I'm sure the devil tempted Abraham on that journey. What do you think he whispered to him? You know, think he whispered to him, "Turn back, Abraham. It's not too late yet. You can still go back." I'm sure he tried to get him to question God's love. Does God really love you, Abraham? He's telling you to kill your own son. How could a God of love say such things to you? Well, if the devil did tempt Abraham, he didn't succeed. For Abraham just kept plodding on. He just kept pressing on. It was some 40 miles from Beersheba to those mountains in Moriah, and he just kept going on. Brethren and sisters, the life lesson is very clear. God's commands are not to be diluted or disputed. They're just simply to be obeyed. That's how God tests us. Trust and obey. Whatever the test is today, you're not to dispute it. You're just to submit to it. Abraham's response in faith, it didn't mean that he didn't have to put real life application into what he was doing, because faith and works go together. Faith and works go together. We read in James 2:26, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. So he rises up early to be on the journey. He prepares everything that was necessary for the offering. He had to take the wood, he had to take the knife, he had to take the fire. It was all there. He had to go step by step to search out the place that God was leading him to. He had to feel his feet on that hot, dusty land. And he left his servants at the bottom of the mountain, and he went up the mountain with Isaac. This was worship. He said they were going up to worship. And when you come to the worship of God, it's good to leave all the distractions outside. It's good to leave all those distractions away. Don't let them cloud in on you. If you want a modern equivalent, and I'm not personalizing this at all, but if you want a modern equivalent, I would say to you, you don't need your mobile phone when you come to the worship of God. You don't need it. I know some younger people, they have their Bibles on it. That's okay. But even that can be a distraction. You don't need it. Use your own Bible. Use the pew Bible. Avoid the distractions when you come to the worship of God. Isaac carried the wood. Abraham carried the knife and the fire. Here we see the father. Here we see the only son. Here we have a picture of the Lord Jesus, and he's carrying the wood of the cross. John 19:17, it says, "He bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha," carrying his cross. We all have our crosses, brethren and sisters. And may I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee. The Christian life is a cross-bearing life. Daily my cross for thee. In this test we have, thirdly, the representation of the Father offering up the Son. Isaac asked the question going up the mountain. He's talking to his father. I love the interaction that's here. He said, "Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb, Dad, for the burnt offering?" You see, he was used with it. He had been there before many times with Abraham. This was not the first time he had went to the worship of God where animal sacrifice was made. He had been there before. He was used to it. And when children are brought to church, and when children are brought by their fathers to church and taught by their fathers at home to worship God, all of the things that we do, it's not unusual to them. They know exactly what they're doing and why we're doing it. But this was a question that would have been difficult for Abraham to answer. So he answered truthfully. He said, "God will provide. When we get there, God will provide." The sacrifice was the son, but have you ever thought of the price that the father had to pay? How intensely Abraham loved Isaac, but he loved God more. And he was prepared to go through with God. How intensely did God the Father love his son? And we're told in Romans 8 and 32, he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. He spared not the son, but delivered him up to death for you and I. How shall we ever know, brethren and sisters, what Calvary meant to God the Father? God saw his son, the Bible says, like a lamb led to the slaughter. The exact words. And when he was led out in that altar, the destiny of Isaac was sealed. And he was bound on the altar. He couldn't get off the altar. The altar was built. The wood was laid upon it. Isaac was put upon the wood. He was laid upon it. And the father watched the whole dreadful scene. And he had the knife in his hand. In Genesis 22, there was a substitute found for Isaac. Just as Abraham had the knife raised above his son, about to slay the young lad, the voice from heaven called out, "Abraham, Abraham, lay not thine hand upon thy son." And there was a ram caught in the thicket, and that ram was offered in the stead of Isaac. But when we look at Calvary, there was no other one to die but Jesus. He was that willing and obedient sacrifice. He laid himself on that altar. It was not the nails that bound the Lord Jesus to the cross. It was his obedience unto death. That's the gospel. The gospel is that the price has been paid. You can go free because Jesus paid the price that you owed. That's the gospel. That you and I could not fulfill the law, but he was obedient unto death in his fulfillment of the law on our behalf. And he's a risen Saviour. It was 3 days' journey he had to go. When Isaac was on that altar, he was dead. He was dead. He was seconds away from death. Abraham, I believe, knew that even if he had to go through with the offering, that Isaac would be raised up again, because he said to the servants that both of them would come down the mountain again. But there's something in this 3 days. And it was on the third day that Jesus rose again. And on this third day, Abraham received Isaac back again. His son that was destined to die now was given back to him, and he was going to live. He was alive. The son was alive. And because Isaac was alive, the promised seed, the promised Messiah, was going to be born. The line of the Redeemer was ensured. The church would be gathered in. And because Jesus is alive today, the line of the Messiah is ensured, the church will be gathered in. And oftentimes with worries and anxieties about what's going to happen, the church in our land, as we see the tide far out. But let me tell you, the Lord Jesus is alive. He's looking after his church and all for whom the Lamb of God was to suffer, bleed and die. They're all going to be saved, brethren and sisters. And every one of them are going to be gathered in. This trial of a father's faith in Genesis chapter 22, it teaches us that we all are going to be tested and tried. We can either respond in the flesh or by faith. Those who respond in faith will know God making the crooked places straight, the rough places smooth. Now tell me today, how are you going to respond to the tests that God has laid on your pathway at this time? Look to Christ on the cross, you'll see the greatest response, where he willingly, voluntarily, freely, lovingly laid down his life so that others might live, so that you might live today. If you know him not as your Saviour, the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord, he invites you to come and trust him. Don't walk away again from him. Don't respond in the flesh by turning your back upon Christ, but respond in faith and embrace him and receive him as your Lord and as your own and personal.